Let me invite you to open your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our study. We want especially to look at the verses beginning there in verse 19 that deal with our treasures on earth and our inheritance in heaven. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You know, the world of finance is fascinating, and men like Bill Gates and Warren Buffett capture our imagination. Warren Buffett has a rule for all successful investors, in fact, two rules. If you would be successful in investing, rule number one is never lose money in an investment. Rule number two is never forget rule number one. The best investment ever recorded, this is in the Guinness Book of Records, was made, the opportunity was there on December the 10th, 1985. If we could just run the clock back to that day, and if that morning you had made an investment, options were being sold on Pennzoil oil stock. And those options were very expensive as they opened that morning. They cost $375 a share. But for the brave souls that were willing to put down $375 per share on Pennzoil options, by the close of day, each of those shares that could have been purchased for $375 in the morning, by evening, sold for $10,250 a share. I missed that one, did you? Most of you have investments of one sort or another. You've got equity in your home, perhaps, or you have life insurance policies, or you've got savings or CDs or 401k plans. But the question I want to ask you this morning is, where are your real investments? And what I mean by real, where are your investments that will last? I think we all realize and we understand, we've all experienced loss. In your investments, you've probably not always followed that rule number one. You've lost some money throughout your life. You all know, and we all understand, that ultimately we will leave this life with empty hands. There are no pockets on a shroud. All that we have will be left to another. We'll go out of this world as we came into this world, empty-handed. In our study of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus moves from this whole subject of doing things to be seen by man. And we've talked over the last few weeks about the whole idea of prayer and giving and fasting and hypocrisy in our acts of worship and how easy hypocrisy can slip in if we're not careful. But Jesus moves on from that to the area of finances. And the Bible has so much to say about finances. From Genesis to Revelation, there's hardly a book in the Bible that does not deal with our relationship with money in some way or the other. And God is so gracious. Jesus was so gracious when he preached this sermon to patiently explain not only what we are to do in relationship with our money, but why we're to do it. Look what he says in verse 19. He could have just simply said that and no more. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." He could have stopped right there. There's the rule. There's the law. But he gives a rationale for that. He appeals to our reasoning. He gives us some basis for living out that rule. And so he goes on and he supplies these reasons and persuasion to live out that rule. And first, he helps us see the logic of what he's saying. Here's the logic of not laying up treasures on this earth. One, earthly investments will not last. Only heavenly investments will. You know, aside from our savings or our retirement plans, the two largest investments that we typically make are our homes, the place where we live, and our automobiles. Most financiers will tell you those are the two things that you spend the most money on typically in life. But those two things are things that don't last. Your home. We all know well that houses decay and paint peels and the roofs leak and termites infest. And it's a constant battle to make a single house last even one lifetime. Many of you, if not most, have lived in several houses over the course of your lifetime. When you talk about cars, they're even more temporary. Their lifespan is much shorter. I don't know what the average is, but most of you have run through many cars over the course of your lifetime. In 1 Timothy 6:7, that old reminder, we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we're told, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" You know, Peter is reminding us, invest in things that will last. Don't pour your money into things that are going to be burned up ultimately. Let me just ask you, what did you do this past week that will last for eternity? What investments did you make that will never be destroyed? Well, it all depends on how you spent your time. You know, only a fool invests his entire life in something that he cannot ultimately keep. You know what lasts? The things that will last forever? The things that perhaps you invested in this past week? Service to God. Service to your fellow man. Those things will never be taken away from you. Well, I made a car payment this last week. We've just learned how to do bill pay on our computer, and we're learning how to move up into the technological world, and that's pretty wonderful. I mean, I save my postage now, and I get on there, and I can just click, and I can even tell it when to send the payment, and I suppose it does it. I haven't had any call from anyone else, but I'm able to make my payments. But maybe you made a car payment this month, and that is not going to last. But I'll tell you something. What you, just a few moments ago, placed in the collection plate, that will never, ever be taken from you. That is being sent on ahead of you to heaven. And God is the banker who will not allow one penny of that ever to be lost. The time you spent learning about your investments or studying how to do a better golf swing, that's all going to go away. You're going to get old. You're going to lose all that. But the time you spent praying with your child or praying for your child, that will never, ever be lost. Now Jesus goes on to explain that it's a matter of perspective. Look what he says in verse 22. "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" You know, some people don't even realize that they're blind. We see on television about all these, the rich and the famous and their homes and their lifestyles. And you know the tragedy of that? They think that they're rich and they think they have everything, but in reality, they don't have anything that's going to last. Not anything that's going to last. And most of what they've spent their time and their energy for will be destroyed, and they'll leave this world and they'll be empty-handed both materially and spiritually. You know, the greatest tragedy is for someone who thinks he can see, but he really sees nothing at all. That's the true tragedy. Those who are blind, whose focus, whose eye is that sinful eye that doesn't see reality for what it really is. You know, it's how we view our earthly treasures that really matters. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and it says that the rich man, when he died, was in torment. And the poor man who sat at the gate, Lazarus, who the dogs came, it says, and even licked his sores, that poor man, when he died, was transported by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. And so you have these two men whose roles suddenly are reversed remarkably and unchangeably. But you know, we forget sometimes in that story, there is a poor man who now is in paradise, but there are two rich men in the story. There's the rich man who ends up in torment, but there's also the other rich man, Abraham. You know, the difference between those two rich men was their perspective. Abraham was in paradise. Abraham, if you'll remember the stories about him, held his riches loosely. He gave Lot the best land. Let him choose. He was willing to relinquish his prized possession, his son, if that's what God required of him. You know, it's all a matter of perspective. And this illustration I saw several years ago, and I've shown you before, but I think it illustrates it so well. I've got a dollar bill up here, and I can become so enamored of my money, and I can become so focused on my money that's all I look at and that's all I think about, and I can just bring it right up here until it crowds out everything. I can't even see you guys now. All I see is this money. But if I'll stretch it out here in perspective, I can see every one of you. I can see the world around me. If I'll keep my money at arm's length and use it as God intended it for it to be used, then I can have all kinds of money. I can be as rich as Abraham or as Job. And I can still use my money to bless others and see the needs that are around me. It's a matter of perspective. Now the rich man was blinded by his riches and he couldn't even see that poor man sitting at his gate that was in need. He invested his whole life in things that did not last. In 1 John 3:17, John said, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" And the answer is it can't. I heard several years ago about a man who became a Christian. He was a very successful businessman. He had built a huge business, made all kinds of money, and he was so excited about his newfound faith, and he was so generous. He helped people, and he blessed people, and he gave. And then suddenly, his fortunes turned, and he lost his business. He lost his home. He lost his fine car. He lost everything he had. He was brought right down to the level of a man who is destitute. And one of his friends was commiserating with him, and he talked to him, and he asked him the question. He says, "Don't you regret having given so much of what you had away? Imagine if you even had a small portion back of what you'd given away. Don't you regret having done that?" And he said, "No, I don't regret it at all." He said, "What I gave away is the only thing I have left." Amen. He placed those funds in the hand of a God who will never let any of it be lost. 1 Peter 1:4 speaks of the inheritance and the investment in heaven that can never perish or spoil or fade. It's kept in heaven for you. And let me tell you, God has an account, and He has your name on it, and everybody here has one of those accounts, and everything you've done by way of service and the prayers you've prayed and all that you've done is all kept there. All the money you've ever given is recorded there in that account with your name on it, and it will be kept in heaven for you. You know the things that will really last? I'm grateful because I see you guys making investments all the time around here. I see those cans that are brought to help feed the poor and that are put down in the benevolence closet and given out each week. Every can of green beans that you bring here is an investment that you will never lose. Every coin that you drop in those Fairhaven cans to help care for children who have no parents, not a penny of that will ever be lost. Every prayer you pray, every song you sing, the praise you give to God, the encouragement you offer to your fellow man, none of that will ever be lost. And then Jesus closes this text with a very hard truth. He says, you can't have it both ways. That's the bottom line. You can't have it both ways. Look what he says in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. He didn't say you shouldn't serve both God and money. He said you can't do it. It is an impossibility. You cannot serve both. Well, you may say, well, I have a job and I have a boss and I serve my boss and then I come to church and I serve my God. That's not what he's talking about. We all have people that we're accountable to on this earth. But let me tell you, if you want to, you can say no to that man or that woman, can't you? You can pick up the phone and you can call in sick. You don't have to do what they tell you to do. In fact, you can if you decide to. If things get bad enough, you can say, I've had all of that I'm going to take. I'm not going to take anymore. I quit. And you can walk away from that. But Jesus is not a boss. Jesus is a master. And the word, the Greek word that's used here is kurios. It means Lord. And you dare not say no to your Lord and your master if he asks anything of you. You have given your life to him. You've given your all to him. You will die for him if that's what he requires of you. He is your Lord. No man is my Lord. Only Jesus Christ. You see, where we end up at the close of our days is not determined by one or two big decisions that we're going to make as much as it is by hundreds of small decisions that reflect where our loyalties really lie, who our Lord really is. Choices that we make every day. How will I spend these extra few minutes of the day? I could pick up my phone and I could check on someone or encourage someone, or I could just sit there and channel surf. I could enjoy my weekend and I could be very self-indulgent. We all love to be self-indulgent at times. Or I could use my weekend to serve God in some special way. How will I respond to the need that I saw today? Will I ignore it or will I respond to it? Learning to be generous is a growth process. It doesn't come natural. Babies start out and one of the earliest words they learn is mine, and they want to hang on to it and they don't want to share. Christianity is a process of learning to release, learning to be generous, learning to respond to the needs of those around us. 1 Corinthians 8:7 says, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Let's grow in giving. Let's learn to be generous people. Now, let me tell you, if you have investments in the bank, that'll go away. It'll burn up. It'll be gone. But if you have investments that you have placed in heaven, you'll never lose any of them. One man has said, you can't take it with you, but you can sure send it on ahead, and you can. Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The real measure of our wealth is how much would we be worth if we lost everything that we can see and touch. Now Jesus has asked to be placed in the position called Lord. Jesus doesn't want a place in your life. He really doesn't. Jesus doesn't even want preeminence in your life. Jesus wants everything. He doesn't want 50%. He doesn't want 90%. He wants 100%. Nothing less than that. He wants to be your Lord. This morning, if you would make Him your Lord, the blessing is that He'll be your Savior. He'll cleanse you from your sins. He'll give you a reason to live. And He will begin taking deposits on that bank account that one day you'll see there in heaven. He'll be a good and faithful steward of all you do here. He'll not even lose, we're told, the value of a cup of cold water offered in His name. This morning, if you would make Him the Lord of your life, allow Him to save you from your sins, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.